Hello and welcome to The Transforming Word, a presentation of Calvary Chapel of Lima, Ohio. Our teacher, Dr. Mike Spalding, is studying through the entire Bible. We will be looking at the impact the Bible has had on Christians in the past and how it can change our lives today. Now let's go with Pastor Mike and let the Word transform our hearts.
He wants us to be joyful regardless of the circumstances. So we need to have a right understanding. The psalmist, in these verses that we're going to look at tonight, is encouraging us to have a right understanding. Notice what he says, verse 81, Psalm 119. And again, the last of three stanzas dealing with this subject of affliction. My soul languishes for your salvation. I wait for your word. My soul languishes for your salvation. He's waiting, waiting, waiting with expectancy for God to deliver him from this current situation that is in. He's waiting to the degree that he's growing weary. Anybody ever spent a season like that where you've cried out to the Lord and cried out to the Lord and cried out to the Lord and you sensed that your spirit was just getting weak and weary? It's not that you were giving up hope. You were holding firm to the Lord, but you were getting weary. I heard something on the radio the other day on my way to work, and it was a Christian radio station, and they had people calling in, and one person called in, and they were talking about prayer. And this person said, well, I've prayed for this situation. I've prayed about it once, and I'm not going to pray about it again. Now I'm just going to claim that God's going to do this. And so I'm going to go from I asked, and now I'm not bothering God anymore. I'm going to just claim that it's going to be done. Because if you continue to pray, and continue to pray, and continue to pray, and continue to pray, then that is demonstrating a lack of faith. Now, that's a popular perspective today. It's growing even more popular, brothers and sisters. It's all around us. The fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. You keep on praying and keep on praying and keep on praying. There's so many examples in the Scripture that refute that teaching that it's borderline amazing that people can come to that conclusion about prayer. But the psalmist says that his soul languishes, faints is a good word. If you have a King James, fails. He's desperate. He's growing weak and weary, waiting for God's deliverance. Now here, when it says, my soul languishes for your salvation, he's not talking about the born-again salvation experience. What he means is deliverance. The psalmist already claims that relationship with God. So he's growing weary. But notice where he understands his hope is in. His hope is in God's word. And as I've pointed out many times as we've worked our way through this study, that is the subject of Psalm 119, its entirety, the magnificence of the Word of God. And so he says, my hope, I wait for your Word. We can think of, in that context, God's promises. It's a sense of well-being. How many of you have ever prayed? And God has, by and through His Holy Spirit, given you a sense of comfort in relation to that which you were praying about. That comfort is really an encouragement, isn't it? And that comfort that comes from God, that hope that you have in the promises of His Word, that helps you to hang on, doesn't it? It doesn't mean that the trial is coming to an end, has come to an end, or that you see the end of your trial necessarily. But it means no matter what you face in this trial, you're going to be able to endure it. I'm going to be able to make it because of your promises. I wait, I hope, I cling to your word, he says. My eyes fail with longing, verse 82, for your word. My eyes fail with longing. He's growing weary. You could see him gazing at the heavens and asking, Lord, when will you deliver me? I'm clinging to your word, Lord. He's growing weary. I think of Elijah. I think of the Old Testament prophets. They knew they had a word from God. God told them, listen, you're going to go to a stiff-necked and rebellious people with this message. And they're not going to listen. Go anyway. Do you know how wearying that would be? To go with a message from the Almighty God, and you're received with threats. You're received with skepticism. You're received with taunts, with rejection. The psalmist says, my eyes fail with longing for your word. I grow weary. We could see this perhaps within a context of the eyes of faith. Sometimes we grow faint waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. How many of you know by experience that God's timing is perfect? Yeah. I've experienced that in my own life. God's timing is perfect, yet if you recall back to those times, those situations where you learned that God's timing was perfect, you really wanted him to answer much sooner or quicker than he did. Is that our common testimony? And yet, when the answer came, it was a marvelous thing. And we immediately recognized, God, you are so awesome that you would wait till now to bring this answer. God knows all of our days, doesn't he? He knows our future. He knows our destiny. I like the words of a song, a Christian song. It says, we can draw comfort in waiting on God's answers to our prayers because God's already there in our tomorrow. He already sees our tomorrow. He already knows what those days are going to hold. And so his answer is going to be perfectly fit by his timing in those days. And we can trust that about the Lord. My eyes fail with longing for your word. While I say, when will you comfort me? So it's a sense of a pleading heart here. Can you feel it? When will you comfort me? When will you assure me, Lord, that you hear me and you're going to answer this prayer? And of course, as we work through this, we'll see, when are you going to deliver me from this suffering? When will you deliver me from this suffering? Though I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, verse 83, I do not forget your statutes. Now there's an Old Testament idiom. What in the world does a wineskin in the smoke mean? Well, that's one of those things you've got to really chew on and think about and dig in and say, okay, Lord, what are you saying here? I think of King David. I think of him being called of God, anointed to be the next king of Israel. I think of him leaving his father's pastures and being brought into the palace of Saul. I think of him growing up in that environment, having the best of everything. God's hand, God's anointing was on David, and he was successful as a warrior, as a diplomat, as a prince. The people loved him. In fact, that's what started Saul's jealousy, wasn't it? The people admired and loved David, and Saul felt slighted by that acclamation from the people. And so that jealousy grew. And so he drove David from that life, from the king's table, from gold goblets, and the best of the food. And David spent several years hiding out in caves, sleeping in the tents of his once avowed enemies so that Saul could not reach him. You think about that kind of life, building fires in caves and fires in tents, and how the smoke must have just been almost too much to bear. And of course, everything of your possessions would be with you. Wineskins hung around fires, and smoke would become black with soot, dried out, brittle, almost useless. And I think the psalmist is saying, that which you have created me for seems to be drying out, seems to not be useful for what I was made for, which was to worship you. I have become like a wineskin in the smoke. I've become dry. I'm in a desert place. I'm hiding. My enemies are seeking to devour me. Yet, I do not forget your statutes. How many of you have been in a desert place in your spiritual walk with the Lord? You don't know how you got there. You just realize one day, wow, I've really gotten away from where I was at. And you just realize that's where you're at. You're in that desert place. But how many of you, when you were in that desert place, you never forgot the Lord's goodness and the Lord's kindness? You never forgot that place where you were at, when there was sweet fellowship, when God comforted you. And it was that memory, that remembrance of God's faithfulness, that in large part brought you back to Him. Because it is God's grace and mercy that calls us back, right? When we find ourselves in that desert place. Aren't you glad that God doesn't beat you with a club to make you come back? We do a pretty good job of beating ourselves up, don't we? God is loving and merciful. He calls us back in that still, small voice. What are you doing out here in the cold, naked, my child? Come and sit at the king's table. Come and have the best that I have to offer you. Why have you left? Never forget. His statutes, His principles, His word, His promises. Those are the things that cause us to endure. The Holy Spirit brings those things to our memory, reminds us of the truth of God that resides in us. See, if you are born again, Jesus said, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. And if I leave, I'll send another. The Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. And thereby, the truth of God resides in us. The Word of God is close to us. It's near to us. How many of you have experienced that? It's not really a phenomena. It's a ministry. It's a work of the Holy Spirit that when you needed a passage in a communication, a conversation, you needed something to say by way of encouragement, there it was. You might not have known book, chapter, verse, but the verse was there, and boom, there it was. That's the truth of God residing in you. No matter where you might be out in that desert place, you might be like a wineskin in the smoke. But the truth of God resides in you, the Holy Spirit, so that you will not forget His statutes. How many are the days of your servant? Verse 84. When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? How many are the days of your servant? Now, he's not asking, Lord, how long are you going to let me live? That's not what he's asking. What's the first question you always ask when you come to the text, any text, and you're trying to interpret it? The first question you ask is what? What is the context? And what is the context for this stanza? What is the context for the last, this one and the previous two? Suffering, affliction. So what is he asking there then? How much longer? How much longer am I going to endure this? How many of you have ever asked that question of God? Lord, how much longer is this going to go on? I know you could stop this now. All you have to do is speak it, and it's over. In fact, you don't need to even speak it. You could just think it. Just will it. It's done. It's over. So, how about now? How many of you know that God has purposes in suffering? Every hand should be up now, because for the last 3 weeks... we've been talking about this. I shared a little bit again tonight. One of the primary purposes in suffering is to demonstrate His glory, His grace, His mercy, and the excellencies of His majesty. And that's done when we cling to our faith in the midst of our trials. It's a testimony to not just the pagan lost world, but it's a message to our brethren who are off base on this point, in that God's primary concern for us is not our happiness, but that His glory might shine through us to a lost and dying world. And if God so determines that the best way for someone to see that, and He is calling to salvation, is for you to suffer, use me, Lord. Now, that's a difficult thing to say, isn't it? It's made more difficult in our culture today because we Americans, we've become spiritually fat and lazy. We've become accustomed to all of the world's delights. And as Americans, we receive a lot of criticism. Some of it is just. We believe that we, as a birthright, as an American, we have a right to certain things. Nice homes, nice cars, nice jobs, health. I think we've missed something there. That's part of the difficulty in reaching lost people today, is that the gospel message is not come to Jesus and he's going to make your life better, even though that's the way it's presented in a good many places. The gospel message is the same as it's always been. That is that God became man to die in your place because you're a sinner. And your sin, left unforgiven, is going to send you straight to hell. Now, our culture doesn't want to hear that today. And yet, it's not for us to decide, well, Lord, I need to soften this up and make it more palatable. No, you need to just be faithful to state the truth. Because God does the work of salvation anyway, right? How many are the days of your servant? How long is this going to go on is what he's saying. And we're in the midst of affliction. It seems like the days drag on forever and ever. It seems like there'll be no end. Notice what he asks. When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? He asks for God's judgment. Now, I like that. That's instructive for us. He says, Lord, when will you deal justly? He wants justice. He doesn't ask for vengeance. There's a big difference. When you ask for God, God, when will you judge this? You're appealing to his justice. It isn't about vengeance. It isn't about fairness. That's one of the things I learned very early in my Christian walk, was be careful about asking God to be fair or telling God he hasn't been fair. Because the truth of the matter is, we don't want him to be fair. We want him to be just. If God was fair, we'd all be toast. If God gave us what we deserve, who would be left? No one is the answer. But God deals justly with us. And we praise his name for that. But when will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? When are you going to deal with my enemies, Lord? Notice that this isn't really a complaint. He isn't complaining here. The psalmist knows that judgment is coming. He knows that God is a just God. He just asks when. Doesn't ask why. He just wants to know. When.
That's all we have time for today on The Transforming Word with Dr. Mike Spalding. If you'd like to listen to the message again, mail your request to The Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. Or you can go to our website. The address is ccloohio.org. If you like, you can email Pastor Mike. His address is pastormike@ccloohio.org. Again, if you'd like to write us, send your letter to The Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 1-800-345-8801. Please include the call letters of this station when you write. If you're in the Lima, Ohio area and would like to join us as we study through the Word of God, our services are held on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesday at 7 p.m. The church is located at 682 West Grand Avenue in Lima, Ohio. Until we meet again next time, let the Word transform your heart. The Transforming Word is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel of Lima, Ohio.